Well, let's start with a word of prayer. God, just want to continue to sense you and be led by you in this time. So cool, God, that I get to be the mouthpiece of really something that isn't just bubbling up in me, but I think you're doing something in our community around hope. And so I just ask, God, that today we get what you intend us to get, and that you use my words and make them your words so that we can receive. No matter where we are, God, I think there's something you want to say around hope and the kingdom of God. So I pray that comes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, so had a different direction in mind, and just seemed like this thing of hope just was bubbling up. And, you know, when I think about why that would be the case, I mean, hope is essential to life. Hope is just an utterly essential thing. I actually came across a funny quote from a playwright that I think kind of gets at this. This is what Eric Bentley said about hope. If one truly has lost hope, one would not be on hand to say so. And I think he's right. There's something about the human experience that requires hope. We need hope to get out of bed in the morning. We need hope to put one foot in front of the other. We need hope to love, to live, to engage. And there's something to be learned about the nature of the kingdom and how hope plays into that. And that's really what we want to explore today. And I just know in my own personal experience, in the series, we've been talking about this idea of the kingdom because it's pretty much all Jesus talked about. That's all he talked about was the kingdom of God. And he used that phrase and that picture to define reality, this current reality, but also a coming reality. And in the first week of this series, Greg Boyd was with us from Minneapolis, if you were here for that. And Greg just, yeah, you can clap for that. I mean, that was an awesome, awesome weekend. And Greg Boyd really defined the kingdom as the dome where God is reigning. You know, that's what a kingdom is, the king's dome. It's the dome where God is reigning. Another way to think about that is it's where God's administration is in operation. You know, think about when you get a new manager at your job or a new leader of an organization, there's kind of a regime change that happens, right? I mean, there's some different ways they might want things done, and it kind of changes the way things operate in that realm or in that sphere. And that's the same thing with the kingdom. And what Greg really said, and I agree, is that the kingdom of God operates according to love. And so where the kingdom is, it always looks like Jesus dying on the cross, self-sacrificially dying, laying down his life for the very people who wanted to kill him. That's what the kingdom of God looks like, feels like, smells like, tastes like. And then last week, if you were here last week, how cool was it to have Father Eric Knapp from St. Xavier Church with us? Just amazing. I think it was Marshall McLuhan who said, sometimes the medium is the message. And I think last week was one of those examples. He really didn't have to say much, just him being willing to engage and talk about the kingdom from the perspective of a Catholic priest was awesome. His heart for unity, his heart for the city, his heart for what God is doing. I just really was encouraged by everything he had to say. And he talked about the kingdom is really where God's imagination is at work. And he talked about this idea that we partner with God in this recreation that God is doing. If you ever want to know, where is history headed? Where is this whole human experience headed? The answer is very clear in the pages of Scripture. There's a verse that really gives me some hope. It's at the end of the Bible, last book of the Bible, book of Revelations, toward the end of Revelations 21:5, where this is what God says. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. What is God up to? What's the final destination that we're headed to? God said, I am literally bringing forth a recreation in the midst of this broken world. I am making everything new. That's the biblical hope. That's what the Bible says is this story. And that's what Jesus describes as the kingdom of God. And I know in my own life, the ways that I see the kingdom come alive, the way that that becomes not just words on a page for me, is when I start to see it bubbling up in the stories of people around me. And that's really what was happening in the midst of our time as a staff, is these stories started bubbling up, and it really just started to cultivate hope in me and an understanding of the present nature of the kingdom of God. I think one of the reasons why we may be frustrated when we get to situations where this person seems to be getting something that we aren't is that perhaps we have a misunderstanding of the nature of the kingdom currently. And so one of the things that we've been kind of using this set to illustrate is we have this 2D reality that we live in, this cardboard reality, but Jesus invites us, he always uses the language of invitation around the kingdom, he's inviting us to something more. And today I want to actually share a couple of stories of people that I know and people in our community who are experiencing the present reality of the kingdom. And I think that in their stories there is something for us to learn about what hope looks like in the kingdom of God. So in the midst of our time this morning, these folks are going to kind of come to life for you as I share stories of what they've been experiencing about God and the nature of the kingdom. And I have to say one of the reasons I am personally excited about sharing this message, but also personally challenged by it, is because it taps into some church baggage that I have from growing up. So in full disclosure, I just want to kind of lay this out for you guys. I grew up in a church that I really am grateful for. I had a great foundation in that community. However, there were some things that weren't necessarily always taught, but they certainly were sometimes taught, that I just personally wrestled with because it didn't seem to jibe with reality. Our teaching in our community was kind of influenced by what some have called the Word of Faith movement, or you may have heard it talked about as health, wealth, and prosperity teaching. And I really had to wrestle with that, because some of the things that I was taught was that when I enter into relationship with Jesus, suffering and sickness become a thing of the past. And so if I'm sick, I just need to pray and have faith, and I will be rescued. I will be healed from that situation. And I do believe God heals. However, I just had to look at my reality and see that didn't always seem to be the case. I couldn't apply that principle 100% of the time. I remember growing up and having three aunts on different occasions who all were diagnosed with lung cancer. And I remember praying for my aunts to be healed. And I remember people who had more faith than I did praying for my aunts to be healed. But all three of my aunts eventually passed away from that disease. And so I was left wrestling with, okay, is there something wrong with me? Is there something wrong with my level of faith? Or is there something about this that just doesn't jibe even with what the Bible is saying is the picture of the present reality of the kingdom? Now, the problem with me was, instead of going to the pages of the Bible and trying to understand that, I just drifted over to another extreme. You know, I'll call that one extreme of the spectrum. The other extreme of the spectrum is this. Don't have hope for any of that stuff to happen. If you're sick, it's your cross to bear. Just trust God and suck it up. And just expect nothing, you know. And if you expect nothing, you'll be a happy person. I mean, like, that's another extreme. And I don't think that Jesus, in illustrating the kingdom, taps into either of those. There's something else. There's another nature. There's something else in the middle that I think Jesus wants us to lean into. And this is what we've been talking about as a staff and what I want to kind of share with you. The good thing, the encouraging thing for me was I realized very quickly as I started to look at the Bible around this that I'm in really good company in wrestling with this. I would submit to you this was the basis for the reason why so many in the Jewish nation did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. That it kind of boils down to fundamentally this thing right here. I think in pictures sometimes, and so I've got a picture I want to walk you guys through, a chart to walk you guys through. This is, I would say, the first century Jewish person's future hope. They had a hope in the future, and the future hope was defined as the kingdom, but this was their understanding of the kingdom. First, on the left side, they realized that they lived in this current age. They called it the age of darkness, the age of Satan, the age of this present world, the kingdom of this world. And they knew that it was defined by things like sin. There are choices we make that hurt us, hurt other people, and are against God's desire. And our best efforts to try to figure out how to fix ourselves doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect people. That's just a reality of the present age. Sickness was a reality of the present age. You can imagine in the first century, some of the things that even are light sicknesses for us wound up taking the lives of people. So that was just a reality in their world. Death was not an uncommon thing in the first century at all. And also things like evil men triumphing. This one was really impactful for the Jewish nation because at the time, they were under the thumb of Rome. And Rome was an oppressive dictator to them, and they just recognized that's what happens in a broken world. That's what happens when sin enters the world. But God has promised a rescuer called the Messiah. That's what they called it in the Jewish writings. And all of the Old Testament portion of the Bible looks forward to the day where God would usher in this new kingdom, the kingdom of God, and what they thought was instantaneously and immediately they would have an overthrow of Rome, a military upheaval, there'd be a chicken in every pot, everybody'd be healthy, and we would have the Spirit of God, and that was going to characterize the age to come. Now here's where the challenge came in with Jesus. Jesus fulfilled all of the prophecies about the messianic coming. He fulfilled them all, born in the right place, had the right lineage, all of this stuff. And they saw that, but what they saw also was, here's a guy who for 3 years publicly claimed to be the rescuer, and then he goes and gets killed. Well, I don't know how that solves the problem. He goes and gets killed, and then there's stories of him physically resurrecting, and people say they've seen him, but that just doesn't line up with what we thought. We were expecting a military coup. What the Messiah meant, what the future hope meant, was there was going to be a military coup. And so they wrestled with this because they didn't understand the present nature of the kingdom. And what you see when you look at Jesus' teaching is he spent 3 years trying to help them, but they missed it, and we missed the same thing. Let me give you one example of how Jesus talks about the present nature of the kingdom. This is in Mark chapter 1. These are his first words as he begins preaching about the kingdom. It says, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he says. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The time has come. The kingdom is near. Jesus is saying two things here. He's saying the time has come. The time is here. But he also says the kingdom is near. And then he doesn't say, go in your house and sharpen all your knives. No, he says, repent and believe the good news. There is something about the present nature of the kingdom that Jesus wants us to see here. And it's actually what I think influenced all of the New Testament writings that followed him, because Jesus did come, he did die, he did rise from the dead. He physically and physically and literally rose from the dead. And those who were rallied around him in community 50 days later had this unbelievable experience where they're in this public setting and they begin to speak in languages that they didn't learn. They didn't learn. And this was the infilling or the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in this community of people called the church. And this thing erupted and literally for thousands of years has been just impacting all kinds of people. So something happened with this guy, Jesus. Something happened with this kingdom. And what they understood about the kingdom is what I think is best illustrated by this second chart here. They were celebrating the fact that, yes, we live in this present age, but when Jesus came and when he died, something broke out. A revolution began, because what they understood was they didn't need to just be rescued from the thumb of Rome. They had set up idols and kingdoms in their hearts that kept them from God, and what they really needed was someone who could deal with that problem and help them enter into right relationship with God. And that happened through Jesus' death on the cross as he paid that debt and allowed those who put faith in him to be made right with God. So the kingdom begun through the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus. And that meant that there is a level of righteousness that we can experience in this world. There's a level of growth spiritually and wholeness that can come to our lives. But yet, in the in-between period, there's still sin. There's a level of peace that we can experience. But yet, in the in-between period, there's still wars. Just look at the news. Just think about people in your own life. And there's a level of health, and God does physically heal. But that doesn't mean that there's no sickness. And the last time I checked, you know, if I'm wrong on this, tell me, the death rate was hovering right around 100%. The last time I checked, in the present reality. The cool thing is we do have the Spirit of God that lives in us. And so their hope wasn't based on a military coup. Their hope was based on what has already happened and what is coming in terms of consummation. Another half of this chart looks like this. They knew that there would come a day where there's a consummation of the kingdom of God. And when that kingdom is consummated, Christ is going to return again. And he's going to establish what they thought he was going to establish the first time, which is a physical kingdom, a literal kingdom that will exist on the earth. And in that kingdom, there will be complete righteousness. In that kingdom, the world will operate according to the love of God. In that kingdom, there will be full peace. There will be no more war. In that kingdom, there will be no sickness, and there will be no death. There's an eternality to that kingdom, and there will be complete fullness. And so their hope rested solely on what was to come, and what they understood, and what I think we need to understand, is we live in between these two times. We live in between the time where the kingdom has been inaugurated through what Jesus has already done. But there is a future hope that our hope and experience rest in if we follow Jesus. And this is the invitation he walks us through. This is what Jesus invites us into. If you want to know today, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does that look like? Jesus is inviting you to participate with God in the literal recreation of all things in this world. That is the beautiful invitation that Jesus invites us to. And what that does, that kind of frame of reference, it impacts hope in your life. And I want to talk about three ways that it impacts hope. When we have this understanding of the present nature of the kingdom, the first thing is we can celebrate the already. We can celebrate the already nature of the kingdom. There's a time in one of the biographies of Jesus' life in the book of Luke. He's having a conversation with religious leaders who were expecting this physical coup. And so they're like, Jesus, you say you're the Messiah. You say you're the rescuer from God. But the kingdom's not here yet. We don't see it. And this is what it says. This is in Luke 17. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees, the religious leaders, when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. What he's saying is it doesn't come. You can't like see it. It's not like, oh, this eruption happened over here. There's these people that are uprising. Oh, that must be the beginning of the kingdom. You can't say here it is or there it is. And then he says something that's really helpful, because the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom is within you. What is Jesus saying there? Well, some believe what he's saying there is, where I am, that's where the kingdom is. Where I'm in relationship with people, they're experiencing the kingdom now. Some people say what he's saying is this: the first home of the kingdom, the first thing that must be overthrown, is not any public authority, but it's the idols in our own heart. And when that happens, the kingdom begins to erupt within us. When we surrender our life to Jesus, the kingdom begins to erupt. But the thing that helps this kind of just move out of the conceptual for me and into the very, very practical is how I see it played out in the life of someone like Abby Kent. Abby Kent has been around Crossroads for about a year. She moved into town from another city. And she would say, about a year ago, two things were true of her. One, she was a nominal churchgoer, you know, kind of went, kind of didn't. But she'd also say she hated Cincinnati, just was ready to go back home and hated Cincinnati. So you can imagine her surprise when she finds herself in Crossroads during a series that we titled, We Love Cincinnati. She's like, what? What's this about? What's going on? And from that point in the story, from her just surrendering to that prompting, God just gets involved in her life. She joins a community group and gets connected to a small group. And really, the kingdom began to erupt in her when she went to Mamelodi, South Africa with our Go Mamelodi trip. Went on a big trip. We have a group of, we have a church over there that we're in partnership with. And we go there, send people to love on folks who are HIV positive, folks who are in poverty, love on them by building homes, love on them by planting gardens. And one of the things she was doing, because she's a physical therapist by training, is doing home visits with many of these patients who may be AIDS patients or may have other illnesses. And they were going into these homes, and the first thing they would do, just as an act of love, self-sacrificing love, is they would wash these folks' feet. And Abby says she was washing one woman's feet, and the woman was clearly emotionally responding to the experience, but didn't speak English, and so a translator kind of needed to explain what was happening. And basically what the woman said to Abby was, I never thought I'd see the day where a white woman loved and served me in any way. Because she had grown up in apartheid, and that was her reality, and something happened in that woman through a simple act of foot washing. The story goes on, though, that they went to another home. And in this home, a woman was there who had suffered a stroke some time ago and had gotten no care since that point. It was pretty clear she had gotten no or minimal care since that point. So Abby and her team go in, and as they did with the other people they would visit, they were washing this woman's feet. But in that moment, Abby felt something prompting in her, the kingdom within her, saying, I need to work on this woman's arm. She said that the best way to describe it is this woman's arm and hand were kind of balled up into itself. And it had been that way for a while, because as she started to just interact with it, it was rock solid. So she could just tell no care had been given to this woman since the stroke. And Abby felt prompted to just begin to do what she could as a physical therapist based on what she knew. Just massage the arm and maybe just encourage the woman. She didn't have any high hopes, because she said at this point, with no care, it's kind of like irrecoverable at that point. So she wasn't expecting a whole lot. She said, but what happened in the next 30 minutes cannot be explained medically. Cannot be explained by anything she's seen in any of the textbooks and any of the studies that have been done. She said within 30 minutes, she was able to get the woman's arm to straighten out, and that muscles just begin to kind of get tension again. And she said it didn't stop there, but actually the hands and the fingers begin to open up. And she said that in that moment, she knew that the kingdom was erupting in her. She said, Chuck, the progress we made in 30 minutes should have taken weeks if it happened at all. If it happened at all. That's awesome. And here's Abby, who a year ago didn't even want to necessarily be in a community like this, who has the kingdom erupting in her 18 hours across the globe, where the literal Holy Spirit, I believe, was working through her hands to bring healing to this woman. And as cool as that is, the coolest part of the story is as the woman received healing, Abby also received something, and she understood for the first time, God actually uses regular people to participate in the coming kingdom. That's how this thing plays out. And all she had to do was surrender to it. And at the end of that week, Abby made a public declaration of her surrender by getting baptized in Mamelodi. And I look at that and I say, you know what? That is celebrating the already nature of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is within you. The kingdom is within her, and it's erupting, and I celebrate that. Even in the midst of what I can't already see, this future fulfillment that's yet to come, I celebrate the already things that I get to experience, and we get to experience in the kingdom of God. The second thing, though, is not only do we celebrate the already, but we embrace the not yet. We embrace the not yet. Like Steve and Carly Haushalter, we embrace the not yet. This is a couple who has gone through 16 fertility treatments and had 3 miscarriages. And you can imagine the difficulty. Many of you have probably personally experienced this difficulty of, are we ever going to have a child? And how many times do we put our hope in this thing only to be disappointed again? Here's a couple who found their way to Crossroads only because one of Carly's friends said, hey, there's an infertility support group there, and you don't have to be a member or anything, but why don't you just go and be encouraged? And Steve and Carly go up to Mason, and they are part of this group, and in the midst of interacting with this group, the kingdom begins to erupt in their lives. And for the first time, they realize, man, maybe God is actually pursuing us even beyond this desire of getting support. They were loved on, they were encouraged, and all of a sudden, the kingdom starts erupting in them. They come to the place of getting baptized, and that's where I intersected their story, because in front of all of their family and friends, I'll never forget it, they're getting baptized, they're talking about their story of embracing Jesus, embracing the kingdom, and Carly says something that makes absolutely no sense if there's not a future coming kingdom. She said to her family and friends, even in the midst of this challenge, I want you to know I am grateful for our infertility because we wouldn't be in relationship with Jesus without it. Who says that? You don't even know if to clap at that. You're like, whoa, what? Who says that, right? Who says that? People say that who have embraced the not yet nature of the kingdom of God and have hope for what they don't yet see. There's something about that that's incredible. The cool thing about their story, though, is they had 16 fertility treatments. Well, guess what? The 16th one was successful, and a couple months ago, baby Isaac came into the world. Isn't he cute? Look at that. See, this is what it looks like to embrace the not yet. Here's a couple who had walked through their journey of infertility and had come to the point of embracing the not yet. And guess what? I'm not saying every time, 100% of the time, you're going to get the baby. That's not the point. The point is, every time, 100% of the time, you can embrace the not yet. And there is a hope that comes from that that is beyond this world. It's beyond this world. The only way to explain that. Another person who helps me see this is Beth Peary. Beth Peary has embraced the not yet nature of the kingdom of God. Beth is on staff here at Crossroads, a friend, and a year and a half ago, she was diagnosed with ovarian cancer. And the prognosis was not good. It was not good at all. I've been on staff a couple years, and one of the things about our staff culture that I've learned is you do not want to be called into an impromptu meeting in the afternoon somewhere. That usually means there's bad news to share that just bubbled up. Like, you just don't want that, you know? And we come to the room and we're talking, and it was clear as we started to get things rolling in this conversation that the friends of Beth were really, there was just a heaviness they had. You know, some of her closest friends, just a heaviness as they begin to share with us the diagnosis and the prognosis and what the future was going to look like for her. And just, you know, she wasn't there because she was already starting kind of the process of going through the treatments. And the thing that I remember about that meeting is as we were grieving, Beth had a message for us. And I let me just be honest, a little self-disclosure. If that was me with that diagnosis, I would have a message for staff too. my message would be, could you please pray hard? Because I want to get healed. Like, can you ask for that for me? I don't know how I would handle that. But that wasn't Beth's message for us. Beth's message for us actually came from Romans chapter 5, which says this. Beth wanted us, in the midst of her suffering, to remember not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us. I got to say that again. Hope does not disappoint us. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. We're in this room, there's a heaviness in the room, and the woman who's been diagnosed with ovarian cancer wants me, cancer-free Chuck, to know that when suffering comes, Chuck, you need to be able to rejoice in it because it produces something in you that you don't get any other way. I'm just telling you, that's what it looks like to embrace the not yet nature of the kingdom of God. Beth's hope was not in an oncology report. If you know her, you know she has an infectious joy, and her joy is not based on her latest doctor visit. Her joy is based on a hope of a God who established a kingdom that is present in its reality and is yet coming. And her hope lives in the reality of the tension of God could heal me. She said this, God could heal me a variety of ways. God could heal me in the already nature of the kingdom, or he could heal me into heaven. And I'm joyful either way. I have hope either way. What Beth was modeling for me, what she's modeling for all of us, is another scripture in Romans that says this, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. See, Beth lived in the reality of the already and the not yet. She was joyful in hope. She was joyful in hope, and she was faithful in prayer because she knows that Jesus could heal her now. But she was also patient in affliction, saying, God, if you're producing something in me of kingdom value, even in the midst of my suffering, I'm going to have joy in that because you're a good God and I trust you. This is mind-blowing stuff, but this is what it looks like to live in the reality of the kingdom. And this is what we understand. We understand that if we're going to be people who receive this invitation that Jesus offers to live in this reality of the kingdom, this already not yet nature of the kingdom, because of the brokenness in this world, we automatically become insurgents. And the last thing is we learn to live as insurgents of hope. I looked up the word insurgents because, you know, I get images in my mind, as you probably do, because it gets used a lot. And so I think about the Middle East and guys with long beards and all of that. So I'm like, well, what does the word really mean? And an insurgent basically is someone who's rebelling against a current authority with the hope of something more positive in the future. That's what it means to be an insurgent. And so as insurgents in the kingdom, what it means is, in the midst of a broken world, in the midst of this present age, in the midst of the kingdom of darkness, in the midst of the kingdom of Satan, we believe insistently that God is in the midst of making all things new, that a new world is bursting forth in the midst of this one, and God is inviting everybody everywhere to be a part of it, and we are insurgents of hope for that coming kingdom. That's what it looks like to be an insurgent of hope. And that's why Peter, a guy who spent a lot of time with Jesus, talks about that. Before we go there, I want to share a quote that I came across from a guy who I think is an insurgent of hope in this world. One of my personal heroes, Desmond Tutu, Archbishop Desmond Tutu. And he talks a lot about hope and differentiates it from optimism. He says, I'm not optimistic, I'm hopeful. Optimism is a much lighter thing. Hope is being able to see that there is light despite all the darkness. You see it wonderfully when you fly and the sky is overcast. Sometimes you forget that just beyond the clouds, the sun is shining. Kingdom hope says, in the present brokenness in this world, just beyond the clouds, the sun is shining. In the present struggles in my life, just beyond the clouds, the sun is shining. And guess what? God can choose at any moment to break through in this present reality with the kingdom of God. That's why Peter says this. He's writing to insurgents, and he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled and set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. I think about passages like this, and I think there's a temptation here. You ever heard the saying, people can become so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good? Has anybody ever heard that saying? You know, there's an easy cop-out that we can have which says, oh, well, my hope is in this future kingdom, so I'm just going to back away from engaging in the world. I'm just going to back away. And I just want to say, why would he say things like, prepare your mind for action, be self-controlled, and be alert? He's saying, if you believe in the future reality of the kingdom, you run toward the brokenness in the world. You run toward the struggles in the world. And you're an insurgent of hope, telling people that in the midst of the brokenness, the sun is shining right beyond the clouds. We're living as insurgents of hope anytime we embrace the already and not yet nature of the kingdom of God. But this is Jesus' invitation. And one person who I know lives this out is Christine Wilson. Christine, for years, has had hearing issues. And it was only in the last several years that she even began to consider praying about it. Trying to embrace the not yet, she said, well, maybe this is just my cross to bear, and I don't know what that looks like in my life. But as her husband and her were kind of spending time with God, she just began to be prompted that maybe she should go beyond her expectations and hope for healing in this area. And the journey for her looked like this. She said, one of the things I realized was anywhere in the pages of the Bible where people were experiencing some level of healing, they had to be willing to suffer publicly. So people had to call out to Jesus, Jesus, I'm blind, can you heal me? She saw this theme and she said, I really kind of kept this to myself. And so she went to her small group, 10 or so folks, and begin to suffer publicly, to say, hey, I'm trying to embrace the not yet nature. I want to lean into the hope that God has, but I've got this hearing thing and it's just not getting better for me. And that group prayed for her. And she said that at the end of that time, no healing. But what did come is an understanding of how control and the need to be in control had just been really driving her. She would say this is something that she was wrestling with deeply in her life that she wasn't even fully aware of its full impact. And the way this played out was she felt like she always had to be in control, relationally, in a situation, be in control. And what this had led to is certain habits in her life, like the habit, and this is what she said, the habit of drinking tons of coffee every day. Because if I'm caffeinated, then no matter when something jumps off, I'm ready to engage. And she said that after this time of prayer with her small group, the next day she woke up and she had an aversion to the taste of coffee. It's a woman who had drank coffee every day that she could remember and now had an aversion to the stuff. And she just continued to walk through a process of being healed from the need to control. Well, fast forward sometime later, a friend of ours, Scott Dill, had a daughter, Hyland. And Hyland also had a hearing problem. And there's no other explanation for this, folks. God healed Hyland's ears. Just totally healed her. She can heal, she can hear now well, and God is continuing to work in her life. Just an incredible thing that happened. So in the midst of God doing that, a bunch of people got together to celebrate that. And Christine was in that group, 90 or so folks. And she said, okay, here's another opportunity to suffer publicly. They had asked, hey, is there anybody else who wants prayer for healing? And she said, yeah, I got this ear thing. And so that night, people prayed for her, people of hope, but no healing. But what they did uncover in that night was something of fear that she didn't even realize she was wrestling with. And she said the way this played out is every night, again, so she could remember, maybe connected to the control thing too, she slept on multiple pillows so she could be kind of somewhat propped up. And she said she didn't do that because it bothered her back. She did that so that just in case something jumped off, she could kind of get up quickly and engage in it. And she said that night she went home and she knew she just had to give the rest of those pillows up. And she said it was a horrible night of sleep. Because I'd slept this way for years, but there was something that broke in her around fear in her life. Well, a couple months ago, Christine, myself, and Scott, father of Hyland, were up here kind of leading some stuff with last Wednesday, and it was a night where a lot of people just felt like, man, you know, we feel like God wants us to lean into hope and actually hope for physical healings that maybe people have given up hope for. So we had a night where people came together and we were praying for them. And one of the things Christine was doing in preparation for that was getting with a group of teenagers that she leads over at Crossroads Student Movement and having them pray that that night she would hear from God, that, you know, if God wanted to give her a word of encouragement to give to people or she was going to be praying for people, that she would just hear from God. So she was praying for that, and that night she was experiencing something that can only be described as the kingdom breaking forth in her. And I want you to hear how the rest of this story goes.
When Hyland got healed, I asked at that same time for healing in my ears as well. I've had about 4 years of, you know, when you ride on an airplane and your ears get plugged and then they pop open? Well, I've had 4 years of the plugged with no popping open. And I've asked a lot of people, some of the people that are down here to pray for people, to pray for me. And I felt like God started something. Like, I felt like something was up, but I didn't receive full healing. Woo. And I just felt really challenged by Hyland tonight, man, when she said, you got to share when you're being healed. But I meet with a group of teenagers before I came in here tonight. We meet every Wednesday night. And Lord's doing something in the middle of these teens. They're hearing from the Lord. They're hearing. and I asked them to pray for me before I came over here tonight. And they've prayed for my ears before, but tonight they were just praying that I would hear from the Lord if I was going to be up here. And the minute they started praying for my ears popped open.
We are called to be insurgents of hope. We are called to believe that this present reality of the kingdom, that some of the stuff that's happening in the future can actually happen now. We're called to be people who lean into hope on that. And I just want to say, I know that one of the risks that's inherent in the invitation to hope, the invitation that Jesus offers is, it will tempt you to hope for things that you've given up hope for. I know that that's a real risk whenever you hear a message like this or you hear stories like the stories today. So let me just put proper damage control around how to process through that. There's no damage control at all. That's the nature of the kingdom of God. That's the nature of the kingdom of God, that we can hope for things that we haven't yet seen, and we can actually expect the kingdom to come down now. And I just feel like God wants us, and he's inviting us to hope again. For many of us, I think we've given up hope on things, and God is saying, hey, I don't want you to hope in that thing, but I want you to know there is a kingdom that's been established that you can be part of, and if you hope in the king, some of those things are going to happen in your life. And even if they don't happen in the now, we know there's a reality yet to come, and he's inviting us to be people who are insurgents of hope. And so I'm going to invite you guys, we're all going to stand, and it doesn't matter where we are on processing through this, we're going to sing this song together, Song of Hope. And I would just say that if you're at a place where you're not sure about any of this, this song can just simply be something for you to consider about what God and what Jesus is inviting you into. And for those of us who want to be people of hope, I'm going to encourage us to just let this be our prayer. Even in what we do understand or don't understand about the kingdom, let's just stand together and say, God, we want to see your kingdom come. We want to see these kinds of things happening in our midst. Let's sing this together.